Verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance." Confidence is something that we look at and we can depend on something. And I've worked with wood now for a little over 50 years. When it comes to welding a piece of pipe, I have no confidence in what I do as welding. Matter of fact, it'd probably be pretty ugly. So if I was going to have something welded, I would probably take it to Mark or Harvey and have them weld it, because I know I have confidence in their ability to work with metal and to weld it. So I would use something or somebody that I have confidence and that I trust would do the same kind of job with metal that I expect of myself doing wood. Trust is to expect that you have no doubt, you're persuaded in favor of. Confidence is to depend upon or to rely on or to persuade. You know, as we go back through the Old Testament, there's so many stories that we can go back to. The old patriarchs. Genesis 22 at verses 1 through 5. We know the story here as God commanded Abraham, and he waited till he was 100 years old and gave him a son. And then he commanded Abraham to go and kill his son. God had already told Abraham, he says, "Your seed will be as the sand of the sand of the sea." He said, "They'll be like the stars." And then he commands Abraham to take Isaac and to sacrifice him. And it says here in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, he says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." I had read this verse probably hundreds of times before. One day as I read it, God had commanded Abraham to take Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice on this burnt offering. When he left the young men that went with him, he says, "You stay here." He says, "I and the lad will go and worship and will return again." Now, it has a lot to do with Abraham's faith. God has told him, he said, "You take your son and you kill him." He's the only son that Abraham had. But Abraham, when he talks to these people, he says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, without the test that God put Abraham through, he would never have known whether or not Abraham had that kind of faith and confidence in him and knowing that God's promises were always true. Even though Abraham knew he was about to kill his son, he had something in the back of his mind. God had promised him that he would have a son and that his offspring would number as the sand on the sea. So even though he was going to kill Isaac, he knew that he either had the power to bring him back to life or to give him another son, even though he was 100 years old. That's the kind of confidence I want in what God says to me and what his word says. In Genesis, the 27th chapter, we find here the story of Jacob. And as a young person, I had a lot of problems understanding how things transpired. Jacob, indeed, had taken the birthright of his older brother. Esau had sold his birthright. When it came time for the blessing, which was the tradition of that day, the oldest son received the blessing, and he was to get everything that the father had. When it came to that point, though, we find in the story that Jacob and his mother Rachel deceived Isaac. They lied to him. And as a young person, I didn't understand why God would allow that to happen. Yes, Esau had sold his birthright, but still he was the oldest. And Isaac was bound to give him the blessing, to give Esau the blessing. So in order to get that blessing, Jacob and his mother conceived in the idea that they would lie to his father, so that he would get the blessing. No wonder Esau was angry. I would have been too. Genesis 28 and verse 15. Here again, dealing with the story of Jacob. And we find Jacob as goes into a sleep. And as he is sleeping, the angel of the Lord talks to him. And he reiterates to him the promise that he had given to his father. He told him what he had promised Abraham, that he was going to give him all these things in the land that was available to him. He was going to offer him anything that was good, and that also his offspring was going to be as the sand of the sea. And he says in verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, I will keep thee in the place whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awakened out of the sleep. And he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Jacob woke up. And in verse 20, Jacob makes a vow. He says, "Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, he will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Because of the promise that was made to his father, Abraham vowed that God would always be his God, no matter what. In Genesis 29, we find another one, the story of Jacob and Rachel. And as the story unfolds, (clears throat) Laban told Jacob, he said, you work for me for 7 years, and you can have my daughter. And he worked the 7 years. And when it came to that point, he gave him Leah. And we all know the story. He had to work another 7 years to get what was originally promised to him for the first 7 years. Even though Jacob was promised Rachel for the 7 years service, he had to redo that service in order to get the original promise. To us, I wouldn't have trusted Laban after the second seven. Because if he lied once, he's bound to lie again. The lesson here is that people in this world, no matter how close they are, even family, loved ones, can deceive us and can lie to us. There is only one that we can trust. And as we look at this, God says, he told Abraham, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will always be here, and I will give you what I have promised. Then there's free will. And we all know what free will is. But that's another lesson in itself. And we'll not approach that this morning. It is not mine to determine, and I realized this over the last few years, and as all of you know, dealing with Dad and Alzheimer's. And there have been more than one time that I questioned why. How long is this going to be? And why does he have to go through this? But you see, it's not my determination, it's not my job to second guess what God's plan is. It's not my job to determine how much is enough, how much is too much. When is this going to come to an end? 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. The Apostle Paul gives us some consolation in that no matter what we face in this life, that it's all been done before. It's all been faced. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. It's all been done in prior history. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. If we look for the avenue that God supplies to us, he will always give us what it takes for us to sustain that trial. God made no promise to keep us from trials and tribulations. He made no stipulations that he would save us from troubles. Only that when we went through those things, those trials and tribulations and heartaches and heartbreaks, that he would be there with us when we went through them. Romans 4 and 17, verse 17 through 25. The scripture says that Abraham was, it was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. That means that it was laid to his account. It was added to his account. When we put money in the bank, we expect that bank statement to show the credit that we put that money in. If it doesn't, then something's wrong. So when it says that it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness' sake, Abraham, as I said back there in Genesis 22, Abraham had trust and confidence in God enough to know that what God had promised that he was going to keep, he would not fail him in that promise. So, we must remember that it is imputed to him, or can be to us, if we have no doubt in the promise that God has made for us. There's no question in our mind. When he says there is eternal life, we know that it's there. When he says, if we're faithful, we shall inherit that life, we have it, and we know it's there. There is no question. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 13 through 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. We must remember that the integrity of the word hasn't changed since it was made. God's word has never changed. Mankind has wanted to redefine it. Mankind has wanted to do things to change it, to make it fit what is comfortable for them. But God's word, it says, not one jot nor one tittle will pass until all has been fulfilled. God's word will never change. So if you want something that is consistent, that you have confidence in, that you have trust in, that will never fail no matter what comes in this life, this is it. There's nothing else that you can have that kind of trust in. The things we don't understand today, one of these days, they are going to be clear as glass. We don't understand all the things that we have to go through in this life, or why some of our loved ones go through certain things. One of these days, we're going to meet them face to face. One of these days, we're going to understand everything. The Lord has promised us that. Ephesians 6, chapter and verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Know where you stand and stay there. Don't backpedal. Know the word of God. Know where you stand in his word. And never back down from it. Because he will never fail you. So don't give it a chance for you to fail him. How personal is God to you and Christ? Many of our new translations, and I'm not going to dog any translation that anybody may be using. This is just one example, okay? Philippians 4 and verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The NIV says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Who's him? Why do we want to take Christ's name out of it? Because we want to make everything politically correct. I'm proud to say that Christ is the one who gives me strength, not just him. That can be anybody. Satan not only works through the devices of this world, he works through our minds, but often uses those who are closest to us to cause us to have doubts about where we stand and what we believe and what we need to do in order to be right in the eyes of God. In the old Red Book, page 127, there's a song there called "He Hideth My Soul." And then as a lot of things, they change the names of the songs and change the words of the old songs and everything. It's a constant progression that has to be done. They changed the name of it to "A Wonderful Savior." But it was written by a lady called Fanny Crosby. She lived, was born in 1820. She died in 1915. And she wrote songs. She was completely blind. She couldn't see with the natural eye at all, because she could see with her heart. She couldn't explain to you what a human face looked like, but she could tell you what the face of God was, because she saw it here. She didn't have to have her eyes. Her life was different than most. She was blind from an early age because of a surgical mishap. She supported herself as a teacher at a blind school. She had dear and close friends around the world, and she wrote and published thousands of beautiful hymns, many that are still sung today. Regardless of her plight in life, she wrote the following words. "It seemed intended by the blessed presence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would reject it. I might not have sung hymns to praise God if I had been distracted by the beauty and the interesting things around me." Abraham Lincoln said, "I have been many times driven to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had no other place to go." Don't make God your last choice or your last resort. Make him your first choice, always, in everything. He's always there. He never sleeps. He's always available for us. Songs have always been an integral part of my life since I was a child. We didn't use radios when I was a child. When we got in the car to go anywhere, Mom and Dad sang, and us boys sang with them. So we had no need for a radio. So songs have been a big part of my life, all my life. Even at 90, songs would come on, and Dad would sing the words to them, even with Alzheimer's, okay? And he'd ask him what song that was, and he says, "I don't know, I've never heard it before." But it was so impressed in his mind that that was always there. Here's another one I'll just read to you shortly. It's called "Treasures Unseen." And there's one phrase in this song that tells the whole story. "My home may not look like a castle. My clothes may not be in style. And if you come sit at my table, a meager supply you might find. Love made the world with beauty, with things we enjoy every day. My secret to hidden possessions is love God and serve Him today. It's not what you see that makes me a king. To Thee, I'm everything. All that I need, all that I need are treasures unseen. You see, the whole purpose of what Christ came here for, it says, I am everything to Him. He came here, He lived, He gave an example, He taught, He died on the cross because He came, because I'm everything with Him. And you are too. He died on the cross. That is the treasure that we must keep in our mind every day, day in and day out. Because we can have confidence in what God says. We can have confidence in that Christ died on the cross while I was a sinner. But He gave His life for me. Maybe our sight hinders us from seeing the real beauty of God's promise. Being fully persuaded, trusting and truly believing that what He promised, as He did Abraham, that He is able to deliver and perform, regardless of what that promise is. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul is about to get to the end of his life. He's writing to the young evangelist Timothy, and he says, I am now ready to be offered. My departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see nothing in what Paul says that even gives a hint of doubt, do you? He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but to all who love His appearing. You see, it wasn't something just special for Paul. It is something that is special for every one of us who believe in the promises of God, that we have confidence and trust in what He says. My prayer and my hope is that I will have that same kind of confidence and trust to sustain in every situation, in every trial, in everything that is presented in my life. And I'm going to tell you, over the last few months, since Dad passed away, for about 3 months or so, I didn't get along very good. And Claudia kept asking me, what's wrong? And I couldn't tell her. But one morning, she asked me, and it came to me. I had lost my anchor. Dad been a part of my life and fulfilled my life and worked with Him for years. But it dawned on me, I had lost my anchor. And as much as I love Dad, I realized that as good a man as he was, he's not my anchor. God and Christ are my anchor. So that's where we need to put our confidence and trust. If there's a gospel subject and one who needs to come and bring anything before the church, request the prayers, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.